Listen to a long-winded preacher. For everybody else, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. If you can, stand. I'm going to kneel and pray. You notice we now have a prayer bench. It's an altar of sorts, something I've wanted for years. Thank Mike for getting this. If somebody needs to come and pray during the invitation, you can come and kneel and pray here, and we will understand. I'm going to kneel now for the first time, okay? Let's close our eyes for prayer. Holy Father, as the song says, you are holy. But Lord, you're a God of love. You chose to love us, even though we're not worthy. And one day, those of us who know Jesus will all be in your presence, not because we're good, but because you are. Not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is. And Lord, we will be covered by the blood of Jesus and covered with his righteousness as our coat. And we have the right to praise you because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit now will speak through the words that you inspired Dr. Luke to write so many centuries ago. Speak to each one of us, Lord, as we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you have your Bible, please turn to the Gospel of Luke as we're continuing in our study here. And we are in chapter 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Last week, we saw Jesus launching his ministry. We looked at two receptions that he had at two different synagogues. The first reception was in his hometown of Nazareth. There he had rejection. The second synagogue was in the fishing town of Capernaum. There he had welcome. In both places, he was invited to speak as a distinguished rabbi. In both places, his words amazed the people. But the verdict of each group was very different. In Nazareth, the crowd actually wanted to kill him as a blasphemer. In Capernaum, the group there wanted to honor him as a wonderful teacher. In Nazareth, his only miracle that Luke records was his escape from the mob. In Capernaum, he drove out a demon and a poor, possessed man. We ended the sermon with the application that it matters how you receive Jesus. Rejection or welcome. Today, as we continue in the Gospel of Luke, we focused on the authority of Jesus, the authority that would be on full display. So if you have your Bible, and of course we show it on the screen, we're looking at chapter 4, starting at verse 38, I call making a house call. And he arose and left the synagogue. This is the synagogue in Capernaum. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. The Sabbath services of that day took place in the mornings and usually ended around noon. We've sort of copied that tradition in churches today. And after the Sabbath service, there was usually a large meal. We've definitely copied that tradition. Jesus went home to Simon's house. Now, notice that Luke doesn't even describe who Simon is, because by the time Luke wrote his gospel, everybody in the church knew him. They knew of him. He was famous. And at that point, living in Simon's house was his wife and his mother-in-law. He may have had children. Church tradition said he did. We don't know the name of his wife, but the point is, he was married. That's something the Roman Catholics should consider when they think about their first pope. He was a married man. And his mother-in-law was in the home. Apparently, she was a widow. And she was sick, very sick. Luke uses the word mega. You've heard that word? Mega sick. And they asked Jesus to help. They knew he had power. Jesus went over to her bedside. The other Gospels tell us that she was lying down. And they also mention that he lifted and held her hand. He rebuked the fever. He rebuked the disease that caused the fever. And it left her. Immediately, it left her. And all at once, the disease was gone, and all at once, the fever was gone. She sat up in the bed. She was perfectly healthy. She even was infused with energy. Now, normally, a person who suffered a high fever is very weak, very dragging around, but she had immediate energy, and she wanted to use it. She wanted to help feed all these guests that were in her home for the Sabbath meal. Jesus was there. Peter was there. Andrew was probably there. It's free lunch. He's there. The other disciples were probably there. There's a group of extra men to feed. And this woman was not going to allow her daughter to do all the work. So she got up, went straight to the kitchen. She helped cook, and she helped serve. She was healed. She was infused with energy. And that house was full of joy. Jesus' authority was on display. Simon, his wife, his friends all got a firsthand look at the power of Jesus. And I bet they spent that afternoon rejoicing in what Jesus had done. I wonder if they had dessert. Let's move on to the story, verse 40 and following. I call miracles at the door. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases, note that Luke is a doctor, he thinks this way, who were sick with various diseases, brought them to him. And he laid his hands on each and every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. When evening came and the sun began to go down, the Sabbath was officially over. Sabbath law taught by the Pharisees stated that travel was forbidden on the Sabbath and carrying any weight was forbidden on the Sabbath. But when the Sabbath was over, you could travel and you could carry anything you wanted to. And by now they can do that. So as the Sabbath is now officially over, they begin to pick up people in their family, pick up neighbors, pick up folks that they know have sickness, who have illness, and they start bringing them to Simon's house. Can you imagine if hundreds of people started showing up at your house? What a mess. But Jesus stepped out the door, and he looked at all these people, and he motioned with his hands for them to take turns one at a time and bring whoever they had and lay them down at the porch. And he laid his holy hands on each and every one. Person after person was laid down at Simon's porch. Dozens of them, one at a time, placed down before Jesus. And each and every one felt the warmth of his hand. And as he touched each one, they were instantly healed. Whatever disease they had, whatever disfigurement they possessed, it was removed. It was astonishing. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Can you imagine the excitement of all the people in the crowd? All those folks down in the street coming to Simon's house, seeing person after person after person after person after person, hour after hour after hour being healed. Man, the whole city got excited. There was a lot of noise. This was an explosion of miracles, a parade of healings. Even men and women who were possessed by demons had the demons cast out. Jesus rebuked the demons, commanded them not to speak. You see, it's interesting, the demons knew at once who he was. They knew who he was. Pharisees couldn't figure it out, but the demons knew who he was. And he would not allow the demons to speak. He would not accept their testimony. And he also did not want the people to misunderstand what kind of Messiah he was going to be. You know, it's interesting. Even though the demons in that day knew exactly who demons were, who Jesus was, you know what demons do today? They try to convince people that Jesus is not God. They try to convince people that Jesus is not God. There's religious cults that try to make Jesus something other than God. Jehovah's Witness is one of the big ones. But there are others that try to make Jesus something less than God. But Jesus is God. That's what the New Testament plainly states. Look it up, a passage of Scripture the Apostle Paul wrote, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is God. He's the Son of God. Now, I don't know why God is Trinity. I don't know. He wants to be. That's the only thing I know. I don't know why, but he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is. And the Son of God is eternal. Now, Jesus is not eternal. Because Jesus is the human name we gave the Son of God, or the angels gave the Son of God in the incarnation. But the Son of God is eternal. And in this sense, we can say it, Jesus is eternal. You understand what I'm saying it? Well, in our story, the whole city was filled with wonder. People were shouting praise to God the Father all over town. It was a noisy time in this fishing town, but it was the right kind of noise. And Simon, looking out his door, and his family and friends looking out the window, they saw person after person after person after person after person healed. They saw miracles. They were astonished. This went on for hours. Do you know that there's no miracle recorded since the time of Isaiah, 750 years earlier? For 750 years, nobody's healed. Nobody's cleansed. Nobody's nothing. And all of a sudden, there's this parade of miracles, a parade of healings. It was incredible. And it went on for hours. And I'm sure that Jesus, he could have just said, all right, everybody sick, raise your hand, you're healed. Bye-bye. He didn't do it that way. He touched each and every one because individuals matter to God. Individuals still matter to God. And I'm sure Jesus was exhausted. He needed a good night's sleep after that. But you know what? He didn't sleep very long. Because let's look at the next passage. I call Ministry Beyond One Town, verse 42 and following in our text. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I've been sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Some of the manuscripts say the synagogues of Galilee, because it's a figure of speech, meaning he preached all over the place. I want you to notice, early in the morning, after an exhausting evening, Jesus got up to pray. He went to a deserted place to pray. You know, you have to find somewhere to have some quietness. Often in my life, I've gone out to my car. I've gone out to my car, cranked the engine up, get air conditioning or a heater or whatever is needed, and prayed in my car. Many times, I've done that. You got to find somewhere, someplace, you can have a quiet time. Jesus went out early in the morning to pray. Luke takes note of the fact that Jesus prayed. He prayed for guidance. Now, if Jesus had to pray to the Father for guidance, don't we need to do that? But he wouldn't stay private very long because people started looking for him. I mean, he'd healed dozens and dozens of people the night before. He'd driven out demons. He was an instant celebrity. They wanted him. And his disciples wanted him. They think, well, where'd our teacher go? We woke up and he's gone. Mark's gospel gives us a better view of what happened that morning. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Starting at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. There he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him, that's the other disciples, searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everybody's looking for you. He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, casting out demons. Disciples wanted to find Jesus. The townspeople wanted to keep him. I mean, a man who can heal everybody, that's somebody you want to keep. But Jesus would not be controlled. And he stated that his ministry was not just limited to this one town. He had to go elsewhere. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that he uses that phrase, kingdom of God. Interesting phrase. You know, Jesus would use that many times. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the sphere of God's dominion. God is king. We are subjects. His kingdom is his realm and rule over us. Jesus defined it for us in the Lord's Prayer. We say it every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. Do you have that one? Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of, that's connected to Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry, you see a lot in the Psalms, is saying a statement and then saying something about the statement. Saying something and then expounding on it or giving a different shade to it. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will being done. That's His kingdom. That's His kingdom for us. You know, that kingdom is taking place now in the lives of believers. And one day in the millennial kingdom, it will take place for everybody. So Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He's going all over Jewish territory, Galilee, Judea, primarily Galilee. And He's going and preaching in the synagogues. He's casting out demons. But it wouldn't take long for Him to get to the point where going to synagogues wasn't working. You know why it wasn't working? Because too many people wanted to see Him. Too many people wanted to see Him. And they didn't have stadiums in those days. They didn't have Auburn Stadium, the houses about 88,000 people, or Georgia Stadium, the houses about 93,000, or Tennessee Stadium that houses over 100,000. They didn't have anything like that. And so pretty soon Jesus began an outdoor preaching ministry. Now, we're going to read a little bit about that. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, I call Message from a Boat. On one occasion, so you can see right away we're talking about something that happened later. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear, there's the phrase, the Word of God, He was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He, meaning Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, this event happened sometime later, and by now there are literally thousands of people who want to hear Jesus preach. And notice that He's preaching the Word of God. Literally, that means God's words. Jesus was sharing what the Holy Father wanted Him to say. It was not philosophy or opinion or human viewpoint or what they call today lived experience. This was truth from the one who is truth. Divine revelation from the one who is divine. And Jesus didn't have to go to a library to get this information. He didn't have to consult a commentary or check an encyclopedia. He just knew the facts, and He shared the whole story. And when He shared the story, He didn't have to use notes like I am to keep Himself on pace. He knew what He wanted to say, and He shared it. He shared God's words to any open heart, calling people to repent, to believe, and to follow a new way of living. The lakeside there made an amphitheater. The gentle slope of the ground coming down to the water made a good place for sound to carry. In fact, the water itself amplified the sound. Nevertheless, I bet Jesus had a strong voice. Now, this is the Lake of Galilee. It's called by different names. It's called Gennesaret, some texts. It's called Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. Different people around the lake would call it different things, but it's the same body of water. It's the same lake. And this lake is something we read about a lot in the Bible. It was 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. It lies at a dip in the earth's surface, some 680 feet below sea level. It's fed by melting snow from the Lebanese Mountains that comes down in springtime and feeds the lake. It's fresh water. And for centuries, it's been a place of fishing. And Jesus is standing by the lake, trying to teach these thousands of people on the edge of the lake, and they kept crowding in on him, they're pushing him back into the water. So He wanted to keep teaching, but He had to change something. He saw Simon and Andrew nearby. They, along with James and John, had edged their boats up on the shoreline, and they were cleaning their nets. They'd finished a night's work of fishing on the lake, and they were busy washing off and mending their nets so that the nets could dry out in the sunlight, otherwise they'd rot. Now, I want to point out something that's very important here in the context of the story. These men were not yet full-time disciples. They were not yet full-time disciples. Now, true, Jesus had called them months earlier. And true, they had followed Jesus on some of his preaching tours. But that was part-time. At this point in the gospel, they're still part-time disciples, and they still work in their trade. Simon Peter had a family to feed. We've already said he was married, had a wife, had a mother-in-law living with him. That's always interesting when two women are in the same kitchen, but that's another subject. He may have had children. I mean, he had people, he had a family to feed. The other disciples had other reasons for work. And Simon Peter knew that Jesus had power. Man, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. That made his wife happy. Guys, you know that a happy wife is a happy life. So when Jesus made the request of Simon, "Would you let me use your boat?" he immediately agreed. And Simon put the boat out into the water a few yards and threw down the anchor, and that created a little bit of a barrier so the people couldn't crowd Jesus anymore. And Jesus sat down. That was the preferred way of teaching for rabbis. He sat down in the boat facing the crowd, and he continued his lesson. Simon was a captive audience, by the way, in that lesson. And he spoke. We don't know how long he spoke, but he may have spoken for another hour. And as he spoke, people listened. People paid attention. And then Jesus dismissed the crowd, and he had something he wanted to do. Let's look at the last section we're going to cover today, verses 4 and following. I call majesty with the fish. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus had finished his lesson to the crowd, had spoken probably for several hours. Maybe it was lunchtime. Maybe it was around noon. And of all things, he asked Simon to take his boat out into the deep water and do some more fishing. Do some more fishing, Simon. Now, I remember Simon and Andrew have already cleaned their nets. And they're tired and they're frustrated. They work hours and hours all night long and caught nothing. They're ready for some lunch and a nap. If you stay up all night long, you're pretty tired too, wouldn't you? Plus, what Jesus was proposing did not make any sense. In the Middle East, the hot sunlight of the daytime forces the fish to go down deeper into cooler water. Go down deeper. Their nets that they had, that's the technology they had in that day, they couldn't go that deep. I mean, you could put your boat out in deep water, you could put your nets down, but you ain't going to catch anything because the fish are too low. They've gone down into cooler waters. And so Simon tried to explain. He and his team had fished all night in the best of conditions when the fish were near the surface. He didn't really think this was a really good idea. And you know what? He could have argued. He could have said, "Now, Rabbi, I know that you're a carpenter. I'm the professional fisherman here. I'm the guy that knows about fishing. And I respect that you're a good carpenter, and I surely respect that you're from God, but I'm a good fisherman." He could have argued that, but he didn't. He said, "At your word, we'll do it." Look at verse 5 again. He says, "Master, we toiled all night." I want you to notice what word he uses. Master. That means boss, commander. Now, Simon had seen Jesus do miracles. Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. Jesus had stood outside his front door for hours, healing person after person after person. Simon knew that Jesus could do wonders. But that was dealing with people. What's that got to do with fish? And especially, what's that got to do with fish in the hot sun that go down deep in the lake? But Simon obeyed. Didn't make any sense to him. But he and Andrew got their crew back together, and they cast out into the deeper water. Now, there's a point of context here. There were two types of nets that were used in that day. There's the one you see a lot in movies, the circular net, one-man net that they had on a cord. They could throw out into shallow water, yank the cord back, it closed the net up, and pull fish in. That's for fishing in shallow waters. But then there were the large nets. They would actually tie to the back of the boats. And they create a half-circular net. And as the boat went along, their hope was to capture the fish in this large net. And then they could, as a crew, pull that large net back into the boat. That's the nets that's being talked about here, the large kind. So they set up those nets at the back of the boat. They moved along, hoping for some kind of miracle. I mean, Jesus, the fish are all down there. But suddenly the fish weren't down there. Suddenly hundreds of fish started filling up their nets. Fish seemed to be drawn to the nets, like they're zeroing in on the nets, as GPS leading them to the nets. They swam right into them, coming from everywhere, swimming and tumbling into the nets. And within minutes, those large nets were filled up. So much so that they began dragging the boat backwards. I mean, these boats were fairly large. I mean, it could carry a dozen men. And they are filling up those nets. Peter and Andrew and the crew that was with them began pulling all those nets with all their might to get the fish back into the boat. I bet Jesus helped too. I don't think he just sat there and twiddled his thumbs. I bet he helped in. They pulled on those big nets. They pulled those fish. They yanked that. They spilled all those fish into the boat. And it was just boom, just filled up that boat. I mean, it was incredible. Simon hollered back at the beach for his partners to help. James, John, get in your boat. Come out here. There's fish out here. James and John and their crew, they jumped in their boat. They rowed out to where Peter was. They put down their big net. You know what? Same thing happened. Their nets began to fill up. I mean, fish started swimming into their nets. Where are you fish coming from? They came and they jumped in the net. They just jumping in the boat. They were jumping in the net. And James and John and their crew, they pulled their net with all their might, and they dumped it on the deck, and the weight of that fish was so great for both boats that both boats began to sink into water. I mean, they were in danger of capsizing. This was incredible. These fish, we got so many fish, they're weighing down the boat. All the men and all their helpers pushing with all their might, pulling with all their might to get these nets into the boat. The weight of the fish so great that both boats sank into the water. Never in anybody's life had they ever seen this many fish. It was flabbergasting. And slowly and carefully, they made their way back to shore, totally astonished at what had just taken place. But Peter was more than astonished. He was embarrassed. In fact, he was ashamed. Now, Simon Peter knew that he was in the presence of holiness. Look here at verse 8 again. He says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for you are a sinful man." I'm a sinful man. Now, what word does he use to describe Jesus' time? Lord. Lord. It's beyond master. Lord. He knew he was in the presence of holiness. Now, he knew Jesus was from God. Obviously, Jesus was from God. Stood outside his porch and healed dozens of people. Healed his own mother-in-law. He knew Jesus was from God. Now Simon Peter knew Jesus was God. That's different. And when he realized that, Simon Peter felt the gravity of his own sinfulness. He was stricken with shame. That kind of reminds me of how the great prophet Isaiah felt when, as a young man, he had a vision, was pulled into heaven in his vision, and had a vision of seeing God the Father on his throne. Notice how Isaiah reacted in that day. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Isaiah speaks and says this, "Woe is me. Woe is me." He doesn't say, "Man, it's great to be here. Oh man, I'm glad for this vision. Lord, thank you for letting me have a glimpse of heaven. This is great." That's not what he acted, what he said. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Unworthy. Utterly unworthy. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. Several times. But thank God for His love. That is never the end of the story. It's never the end of the story. God, back in that day, would call Isaiah to a ministry. And in this day, Jesus would call Simon Peter into an apostleship. Look again at what he says in verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." Simon, I've got an assignment for you, a life call. Your life is to be much more than catching fish for market. Now you'll be capturing people for heaven. And notice the next statement as we conclude our passage for today. Verse 11. "And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." When Simon and Andrew, James and John brought those boats to land, they made a decision. They made a decision that they were going to follow Jesus full time. If I could paraphrase this just a little bit, something like this maybe is what Simon said to Zebedee. Zebedee, James and John's dad, he's a senior partner in this business. And maybe Peter said something like this, "Zebedee, you and the servants take all this fish to market, sell it for money, make sure my wife gets my cut so she'll be provided for. I'm leaving the business today. I'm following Jesus full time." And James and John said, "Dad, we got to do that too. You understand? Make sure Mom understands. We got to follow Jesus full time." These men had the greatest fishing day of their lives. I mean, they could have said, "Jesus, let's go out again next week. I mean, tomorrow." But they made the decision right then and there to become full-time disciples. If John had not made that decision that morning, we would never have the Gospel of John. If Peter had not made that decision that morning, we would not have the Gospel of Mark. I'll explain that another day. These men made that decision to submit their whole life to Jesus. They gave up everything to receive the greatest thing. Whatever it cost them to receive everything He would give them. They would never regret that decision. You see, nobody ever regrets surrendering their life to Jesus. You never lose when you yield your life to Him. You can't, because nobody can outgive God. So as we close our message today, I hope that both of us, you and me, all of us, will be willing to follow Him with every part of our lives, every bit of your life, just like these men did. Because just like them, you won't regret it either. Let's bow for prayer.